Our lesson today is titled Redemption by the Sea. We'll be reading from John chapter 21, if you want to turn your Bibles there. John chapter 21. I wonder if you've ever had one of the peculiar joys in life of seeing someone that is a very good friend of yours somewhere where you did not at all expect to see them. When you just happen upon someone, maybe who doesn't live nearby, and you see them just happening to cross paths somewhere, and it's exciting and surprising. It might take you a few seconds to realize who you're even looking at. I'm thinking of one friend of mine in particular who I seem to see at airports every other time I fly. And they live in another state. I don't see them very often. But when I do see them, you know, it takes me a second look. You say, was that who I thought it was? It's, what are you doing here? It's like, well, it is an airport. You know, people do tend to go here to get places. But when you see someone that you love very much and you're not expecting it, it's a special kind of joy. And I suspect that's a lot of what's behind John chapter 21. If you'll notice, John chapter 21 is the very last chapter of John's gospel. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples twice now in John chapter 20. He's come to them twice after raising from the dead and said, peace be with you. And it's after this, all of which happened in Jerusalem, that Jesus' disciples go back to Galilee. You remember Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen when Jesus had called them to follow him, be his disciples. And they go back to Galilee and they go fishing. It's what they do. It's how they make their living. And Jesus appears to them there. And I think in some ways it catches them by surprise. They see someone that they love very much, not expecting to have met them there. Read with me here. This is John 21 at the beginning of the chapter. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple that Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work, and he threw himself in the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he had raised from the dead. It maybe was not a complete surprise that Jesus was going to meet them in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 26, around verse 37, after they eat the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells the apostles, he says, after I've been killed and raised from the dead, I will meet you in Galilee. And again, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he meets Mary at the tomb in Matthew 28. And he tells Mary, go tell my brothers, I will meet them in Galilee. So when the apostles meet Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, it's not like it completely blindsides them. They knew that Jesus was going to appear to them again. But I'm not sure this at all is what they were expecting. You know, Peter and James and John had seen Jesus transfigured on the mountain. They had seen the glory of God in Jesus' face. And after Jesus rose from the dead, you can imagine that maybe this is what they're expecting. Maybe we'll see the glorified Lord appear to us again. But what they find is a man standing on the seashore, asking them if they've caught any fish. Whenever we read this, I hope that this sounded familiar to you, because it follows the exact pattern of how it came about that Jesus first found these men. Remember at the beginning of the gospel, they were out fishing all night, and how many fish had they caught? None. And Jesus asked them there, just like he does now, have you caught anything? Anyone who's gone fishing can testify, when you haven't caught anything all day and someone says, hey, have you caught anything? Aggravating. And the disciples say, well, no. We've been trying, but we haven't got anything. And Jesus says, well, put the net on the other side. And I think for the apostles, they're like, this sounds familiar. And when they catch this huge mess of fish, John realizes first. He says, this is the Lord. And whenever they come into the shore, Jesus provides for them. He has breakfast made for them. And it seems like there's something different about Jesus. There's a really odd statement in verse 12. It says, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Whenever Jesus is risen from the dead, in all these different gospel accounts, there are these details like this about people not recognizing Jesus. And you think, well, if they knew Jesus for years before this, how do you not recognize him? And I would suggest that there's something about the resurrection that has changed the way that Jesus appears to them. You know, when Jesus appears to Mary at the tomb, who does she think Jesus is? He's the gardener. She doesn't recognize Jesus. Whenever the two disciples are going to Emmaus, Jesus is there with them. They knew Jesus, but they don't realize that that's who he is. It's something similar here in John 21, where it's Jesus and Peter and John and Nathaniel. It's like these are Jesus' best friends. And it says they didn't have to ask who he was. They knew it was him, even if something was different about him. Jesus had gone through the tomb. He had come back from the dead, and they still recognize their Lord in some way. And so they have breakfast with Jesus by the sea. There's something so personal and warm about the friendship that Jesus has here with these disciples. In the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke and Mark, and whenever Jesus raises from the dead, when he appears with his disciples again, it's to give the Great Commission. It's to ascend to heaven. It's like once Jesus has been raised from the dead, all power is his, and he has a mission for his disciples. And there's an urgency about it. But John, because of his closeness to Jesus, recalls this moment, this morning, when things are peaceful, and Jesus is spending time with his disciples because he loves them. He's going to send them out. He has a mission for them, but they have a morning to spend time together. There's something just beautiful about that. But where we really want to put our attention this morning is starting in verse 15. Read with me here. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." He said this to show by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." It's after this warm reunion between the master and his disciples, between their friends, that Jesus has some questions for Peter. And he asks Peter the same question three times. "Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me more than these?" As we might expect, we find Peter answering with boldness, ready to go. "Of course, you know that I'm with you, Lord Jesus." We might remember Peter as the first one to say, "Lord, we believe that you are the Christ." He's the one who says, "Lord, even if all of them fall away, I will never betray you. I'll go to the cross with you." And here, Peter is as bold as ever. But you'll notice the three times, there's the same question, there's the same answer just about. It's whenever in verse 17 that Jesus asks it a third time, that we get one extra detail that catches our attention. He says, Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, "Do you love me, Simon?" What bothered Peter so much about being asked three times if he loved Jesus? If we're paying attention to the details that John has been giving us about Jesus' life, this is going to strike us as very familiar. Whenever the disciples came to shore, it says in verse 9 that Jesus had a charcoal fire there where he was cooking their breakfast. And you have the disciples huddled around this fire, and it's there where Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" He asks him three times. The last time that John had talked about Peter huddled around a fire was when Peter was denying Jesus. Look in John chapter 18 with me, just a few chapters back. John chapter 18. This was just a couple weeks ago, just a couple weeks earlier. Jesus was being put on trial, and Peter and John went to see how things were going to shake out. Look at John 18 and verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. And so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door. And they brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." And the servants and the officers had made what? A charcoal fire, because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was with them, standing and warming himself. When was the last time Peter was huddled around a fire? It's whenever he said, "I don't know Jesus. I've never met him before." Verse 25 finishes out his denials. Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Three different times, when given the opportunity to say, "I am one of Jesus' disciples, I am one of his people," Peter lied, and he denied it. And he acted as if he had never met Jesus in his life. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine that Tommy and I are out I just had to pick on somebody, and he just looked up. He was like, whoa, when did I get involved in this? Imagine Tommy or I, and I are out getting lunch somewhere, and all of a sudden the police show up. And they say, Tommy, we've been hearing the things you've been saying about Jesus, and you're going to go away for a long time. And Tommy says, Well, I'm here with my friend. We go to church together. This is my friend Matt. And the police officers look at me, and I say, I've never met this guy in my life. He just sat down at my table. I don't know who this guy is at all. I certainly don't go to church with him. It's like, what kind of betrayal would Tommy feel? It's like, I thought we were friends. More than that, I thought we were brothers in Christ. And you're going to pretend as if it's never even happened. This is what Peter does, not just to John or to Nathaniel. He does this to Jesus. He says, I don't know him. Never met Jesus in my life. And it's here after the resurrection, after Jesus has gone to the cross and to the tomb, that Jesus looks at Peter and three times he says, do you love me, Simon? And I don't know if Peter understood it the first time Jesus asked or the second time, but by the third time, it clicks for Peter, I think. It says that he's grieved. He realizes the weight of what's being asked of him. And just like he denied him three times, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to confess three times. He's restoring Peter. He says, Peter, now's your opportunity to make things right. He tells him, as John kind of gives us the clue in verse 19, that Peter is going to suffer death to glorify God. Peter is going to follow Jesus to the cross, as it were. But the last line that we read in verse 19, Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, follow me. It's the first thing, one of the first things that Jesus said to Peter was follow me, Peter, and be a fisher of men. And now, after everything that Peter has done, after everything that Peter has failed to do, Jesus calls him again and says, follow me, Peter. Follow me. What I want you to see this morning is that the gospel calls us to redemption. That God sent his son. Jesus died on the cross and was raised not just to declare us forgiven, not just to save us from punishment, but to transform us, to take us out of the domain of darkness and to put him in his kingdom of light. Not just to stop us from doing what is wrong, but to give us the opportunity and the will to do what is right. Jesus didn't just talk to Peter and say, all right, Peter, you've got to quit denying me. You've got to quit lying about that. But you can just be a fisherman on the sea and do your own thing. That's fine. You're forgiven now. He says, Peter, I'm calling you back to your place because I have a mission for you. I have a job for you, Peter. And I have forgiven you of what you've done in the past that is sinful, but I want you to do positive things now, productive things in the kingdom. And this example of Peter gives us all encouragement in God's grace. Every single one of us, even if we weren't there that night huddled around the campfire, every single one of us, when we look in our past, have things that we ought to be ashamed of, that we are ashamed of. All of us have sinned in ways that have hurt people grievously. Maybe things that we've never told anyone, but God knows. And what I want you to know about the gospel this morning is that God does not simply wish to declare you forgiven and say, well, you know, you're out of trouble this time and you just do your own thing. God says, I've forgiven you for what you've done in the past. Do something now. What does Jesus say each time after he asks the question? He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know that I love you. What does Jesus follow it up with? He says, tend my sheep. If you love Jesus, do something about it. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus doesn't want a bunch of people who will say the right words, who will not deny him or will say, yes, I believe in Jesus, yes, I love him. He wants people who will do something about it. Tend my sheep, Peter. Look after my people. Serve your brother and your neighbor. We find this same principle beautifully laid out in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where we'll wrap up our lesson today. Ephesians chapter 4. as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he's telling them about everything that God has done for them. We might think, as we have all this morning, about Christ who has gone to the cross and to the tomb, and who has come out the other side, alive, just as he was then today. And this is how he describes the new life in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have not given themselves up to, or they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." What Paul is describing is the case for all Christians, is what we saw in Simon Peter, that Jesus said, "You had an old way of being, you were a coward, you lied," and he says, "I've made you something new. I don't want you to just quit doing bad things. I want you to be productive in righteousness." And look at how he describes it practically here in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And so you're a Christian, and so you say, well, what should I do? It's not just don't lie. That's the baseline, don't lie. But more than that, speak the truth to one another. It's not just avoiding the sin, it's about doing righteousness. He says in verse 26, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that I might give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." The life that Jesus calls us to is a life of redemption. He has forgiven us, but he hasn't forgiven us just so that we would sit on the bench the rest of the game. He says, "I've forgiven you, do something." He says, "Simon Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep." We might hear the voice of Jesus asking ourselves, Tommy, Ace, Cole, whoever else, "Do you love me?" And you answer, "Well, of course, Jesus. You know that I love you. Do something. Feed my sheep." All of us have things in our past that we are ashamed of, and rightly so. God is not just concerned with erasing the debt of our sin. He calls us to a life of righteousness. And he gives us the opportunity to make things right by doing good works and just things. Praise God for his grace. And let us hear the call. We'll have a prayer now before we have a break. Let's all bow.